Now this morning, our subject is Pilgrim's Progress. And I wish Bunyan hadn't beaten me to this subject, because it's a good subject, by the way, and I'd like to have thought of it myself, and I would have if he'd have waited, but he didn't. And we're delighted to have it, though. And I count it this morning a real privilege to share with you again some of the richness of the Book of Psalms. I wish I could convey to your heart the thrill that I have had in preparing notes for the Book of Psalms in our Through the Bible program and in making the tapes. I have had a great blessing, and I'd like to share part of it with you today. The Psalms actually are the launching pad that will put us into orbit of worship. Actually, we think that worship is singing the doxology and having prayer, reading scripture, taking an offering. Actually, these are the little accidentals and the accessories of worship. Worship is not done down here. It's done up yonder. It's when you and I are able to lift our hearts and our souls above this mundane world in which we live. Now, the Psalms, as we've indicated once before, come in small packages. They are divided into five major divisions, it's true, that correspond to the Pentateuch. But all through the Psalms, you will find these little packages. And Psalm 120 through 134 are labeled in your Bible as Song of Degrees, and that is good, but actually that doesn't quite tell us how they were used and on what occasion. In the Psalm 122, we are given the key to this entire passage of the Song of Degrees. It says in verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Now, three times a year, God required all the males among the 12 tribes of Israel to go to Jerusalem to worship. And that was at Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, when they went up to worship, they took their families with them. And as they ascended to Jerusalem from every direction, they would sing these psalms on the way. They'd start out with Psalm 120, and then as they approached Jerusalem, they'd go to Psalm 121, 122, until they got to Jerusalem, and probably in the temple itself, they would sing Psalm 134. So that these psalms became, for these people, the most familiar passage in the Word of God. You see, they didn't have any written word then. They memorized it. And I'm of the opinion that every child in every family in Israel knew these psalms by heart and could sing them, because they were all set to music. So as they went up to Jerusalem, the families would sing these. The proper name for them are the Song of Ascents. They'd sing them along the route, you see. And day by day, they'd spend the day as they would walk along, because most of them were walking, many of them were riding, and these were the songs they would sing. And as they moved along, other families would join them until they had quite a group. In fact, the rabbis called these psalms the Song of the Pilgrim Caravans, because as you'd see these families come together and you'd see them moving a great company toward Jerusalem, they'd be singing these psalms. And this was something that carried them up to Jerusalem. And you'll recall the one incident that's recorded in the boyhood of the Lord Jesus took place during the Passover feast, evidently. And you'll recall that they had started back and they got to the first caravan stop. And today that can be located. It's north of Jerusalem, just several miles. That's where all the caravans moved out that were going north. And there they separated. This caravan would go down into the Jordan Valley. The other one would go over to the Mediterranean. The other one would go north into the Valley of Esdraelon. And another one would go toward the Sea of Galilee. And you will recall that they had gone a day's journey. And it was normal that they had not seen him because there was a great company. But when they got there, each family then would come together. And that's when they missed him, and they had to return back to Jerusalem. So that we do have an incident that tells us about one of the trips that was made to Jerusalem by our Lord. Now they started off with Psalm 120, and I very briefly would like to take you up to Jerusalem this morning. This man, the pilgrim that we are looking at today, and could be any pilgrim, he lived in a place called Mesech in Kedar. And I can't find it on the map because it's not on the map. Mesech was one of the offspring of Japheth, probably an Arabian, probably a town name for him. And frankly, it was not a good neighborhood. This pilgrim that lived in Mesech and Kedar, he'd been maligned. He'd been lied about. And he tells it here as he started out, "Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." Now, he lived in that kind of a community, a place where there were gossip and there were quarrels and tensions. And there were problems that he had and burdens that he bore. By the way, that's your community too. And that's my community. That's where we live today. I do not know the name of your Mesech or your Kedar, but we all live today where there are tensions and problems and burdens. And that's where this man lived. Now the time has come to go to Jerusalem. Well, during World War I, they came up with the song, "Pack up your troubles in an old kit bag and smile, smile." This brother never packed up his troubles. He left them at home. He left his community, and he left all of his problems there, and now he starts out. And I'm of the opinion this morning, I did not ask it at the beginning, how many visitors we have here today. But this summer, we've had a great company of visitors from all over this nation. They are here on vacation, and many of them hear us on radio in different places, and they come here. As one lady said, "I wondered what you look like." And the way she said it, she sounded rather disappointed. But nevertheless, they come, and we are delighted to have them. And I'm of the opinion this morning that we have folk here, and you're on vacation, probably from back in Iowa. Maybe you're from Texas. Maybe you're from Chicago. Or maybe you're down here from Seattle. May I say to you, you've left all your troubles and your tension back at home. You're on vacation. That was the attitude of this pilgrim. He's going to leave it all now. He's going to Jerusalem in order to worship. And he moves out like that. And he lives in that kind of a world. You and I live in this same world he lived in. He says in verse 6, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." May I say to you that this pilgrim lived in a neighborhood where there was contention. I imagine there's problems in your neighborhood, isn't there? Isn't there someone there maybe not speaking to somebody else? A dog got in their yard, you know, and they didn't like that. Or maybe the child pulled some flowers out of a neighbor's yard. That causes problems. And there is problems today and tension and trouble and not peace today. Right now, two parties are squaring off for a contest, both Republicans and Democrats. And the interesting thing is they don't have peace in either one of their parties either. And there's no peace anywhere today. No peace in the world. But now this man's going to leave it all. And he's going up to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he starts out. And as he leaves home, this is the psalm that he sings. But he takes his family with him, as we're going to see. Now as he moved out, he was approaching Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. I've never seen so many hills as around about Jerusalem. In any direction you come to Jerusalem, you come up to it. Normally, in any other city, there would be one direction where you'd have to go down to it. You would think that when you come up from the Mediterranean to Jerusalem, 1,500 feet up, that if you kept inland, and especially getting to the mountains of Moab, which go up 3,000 or 4,000 feet, you'd continue up, but you don't. You actually go down to where you're several hundred feet below sea level. In fact, you're as far below sea level as it is above sea level. So you can't come to Jerusalem without going up. And as he approached Jerusalem, this is what happened. Our translation has it, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills." And that's exactly what he didn't do, by the way. It's a question. Shall I lift up mine eyes unto the hills? From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, as he came in sight of these hills, he discovered that there were groves on those hills, and there were idols there, and the heathen worshiped there. Because they worshiped the mountains. They worshiped anything in nature, and the mountains were very imposing. They're very majestic, and they worshiped them. But this pilgrim, as he came along, he didn't worship the mountain. He's very careful to say to us, "Shall I lift up mine eyes to the hills?" And the answer is, of course not. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm not stopping at one of these groves. I'm going to Jerusalem to worship the living and the true God. And that is exactly what Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 3:23. Listen to him. "Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel." And every Israelite, as he moved up toward Jerusalem, he was not looking to the hills. He was looking to the living God as he moved out from his home. Now, he could look at those hills, as we did, and they are rugged, and they're beautiful. And they had a message for him, of course. They tell out about the Creator. We read in Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And the mountains do suggest to us something of the majesty and greatness and power of our God. The other day, flying by Mount Rainier, and he got too close to it for me, but what a view we had of Mount Rainier. You could see the snow. You could see the little crevices in the mountain as it reared its gray head. And it's been there so long, it's gray-headed. It left its white head up into the sky. And you thrill when you look at that and recognize something of the greatness of our God. May I say to you, this pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem, he's not blind to nature, but he's not worshiping nature. He's worshiping the living and the true God. Now, he camped along the route because, actually, in that day, Howard Johnson and Holiday Inn hadn't gotten there yet. And there were no motels on the way along where he could make reservations and spend the night. He just camped out in the open with the other families. And as he did, he recognized the danger. There was danger then. Our Lord told about a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and evidently that was the daytime. What would it be at night? And so this man recognized that he'd be in danger, and so he very carefully says in verse 3, "He'll not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Now, they had a guard, no question about that. They say so much about it in the Word of God. But he was trusting the living God, recognizing that though he had to sleep at night, the one who kept Israel did not slumber or sleep. He is, as he goes up, he's constantly looking to God all the way along. The brigands and the thieves may be there, but he is trusting the living and the true God. And you have an emphasis here. In fact, you have it occur three times. He that keepeth Israel, the Lord is thy keeper. And then down in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. And that's the same thing. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in. And we're told the same thing in the New Testament, kept by the power of God. And then Jude mentions the fact that we are preserved. And you know that there are two ways of preserving anything. You can preserve it in sugar or vinegar. And I know Christians have been preserved both ways, don't you? But they're preserved. They are helped by His mighty hand. And so they begin to move up to Jerusalem. Now as they move up, they come in sight now of Jerusalem. I discovered that you can stand on the hill in Samaria, where the capital, the city of Samaria, where Ahab and Jezebel lived. They could look right over to Jerusalem. And so as they did, you can hear him say now, in happy anticipation, this pilgrim, he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He looks off yonder in the distance. And now, in happy anticipation, he says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." And he's looking forward in great, happy anticipation to being there. And he just can't wait to get there. And then, as he moves along, we find that he's going to Jerusalem, not to find that God's in a box down there in that little temple, as a liberal said one time. He's very careful to let you know that he's not worshiping a God that dwells in a building. That's paganism. That's heathenism. God has never indwelt a building. Even the tabernacle of old, he met them there. He was between the cherubim. That's where he met them, but he didn't dwell there. Solomon made it clear. Solomon said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, and how can this little house that I build?" And this pilgrim, when he's moving toward Jerusalem now, he says, "Unto thee lift up I mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." He's going to Jerusalem to worship God in the appropriate place that God had appointed. But he's not worshiping God who is at Jerusalem. God is in heaven. And he makes that clear here in the 123rd Psalm, here in verse 1. Now the thing that he's going to Jerusalem for, and there's only one thing he's going to ask God for. What a lesson it is for us today who have so many requests to make of God. My prayer requests. Have you ever seen our prayer requests on Thursday night here? They fill several pages. I'm amazed at the number of requests that come in from people today. And that's all right. Don't misunderstand. But this pilgrim didn't have many. You know what he wanted? Listen to him in verse 3. "Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us." That's all he wanted. All he wanted God was just extend mercy to him. And I believe that in the final analysis, if we'll examine our prayers, that that's exactly what we want from God. I do not know what your request is today. Is it for the salvation of a loved one? Then what you want is mercy. Is it for healing today of some sick loved one or yourself? There are many listening in right now that are on beds of sickness. May I say to you, the thing you want from God is mercy. I don't care how you label it. It's mercy that you and I want from God today. And this pilgrim has left his home, and he's coming to Jerusalem, and he has one request. He wants mercy from God. And friends, that's all, by the way, that I think I need today is mercy from them. If he's to be good to me, it'll have to be on the basis of mercy. And I'm of the opinion if he's going to be good to you, it'll have to be on the basis of mercy. And our God is merciful. There is an abundance of mercy with him today. And so the pilgrim is going up with that in mind. Now, as he comes to Jerusalem, and he now begins to review the past. And in Psalm 124, he reviews the past here. Will you listen to him? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. He goes back over their history, and he sees how God delivered them out of Egypt. He sees how God delivered them from the Midianites and from the Canaanites. And God did it by miracle. And as he reviews the past, he's there to thank God for what he's done. My friend here today, we're going to come to this in just a few moments. But may I ask it now, why are you in church today? Really, why have you come? Why are you tuned in today? Is it that you might give thanks to God? We need today to become a more thankful people. We have a Thanksgiving service once a year. Every service ought to be a Thanksgiving service. And if you just review your past, and I do not know yours, I know some, and any person that I know about that's here this morning, I can say to you, you got a lot to be thankful for. He's brought you up to this present moment. Why don't you thank him? When you go back over it, this pilgrim, as he's come now to Jerusalem to worship the living and the true God, the thrill of worshiping God. You and I can't even comprehend the thrill that was in this man's heart and life. And now he wants to thank him. He wants to ask him for mercy. And now he wants to thank him. That is the only thing. Now, will you notice, he moves on. Not only does he review the past, but he has now an encouragement for the future. Will you notice Psalm 125? You see, he's moving right along now. He says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Now he looks about him. He doesn't live in Jerusalem. I wouldn't want to live there either. He lives way out yonder. And now he's come to Jerusalem to worship God. And when he gets there, he's impressed, as anyone that'll go there, about the number of hills that are round about that city. It's just, you couldn't go any direction without going downhill, uphill. You just can't go out of Jerusalem. But as he's there and looks at those hills, he says, just as these hills are round about Jerusalem, the Lord is round about his own. Job knew something about that. It was a hedge about him. No one could touch him unless God gave permission, and God did. God does sometime. I believe there's a hedge around every child of God. And the devil can't touch it till God gives him permission. And sometimes he gives him permission, for there's a purpose in it. And he'd never let one of his own be touched. And we can say, for the New Testament teaches this great truth, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This man has come to Jerusalem to worship. And he looks about him now at these hills. And as he does, he knows the Lord is round about him, and what satisfaction that is to his heart, and what joy it brings to his life, and what confidence and assurance it gives to him, and that which we need today so desperately. And then let's move on. When we come to the next psalm, Psalm 126, and this is a psalm that got inserted after the captivity, and belongs here, because these people had this experience of going into Babylonian captivity because of their sins, and they never expected to be delivered. Read Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the messenger to them. And Ezekiel was speaking to a people who were helpless and hopeless. They gave up. We'll see next Sunday morning, singing the Lord's song in a strange land. We put our harps on a willow tree. We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. We are through. But they weren't through. Will you listen? Verse 1 of 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. When that decree of Cyrus went through our camp, where we as slaves were working on the canals there, and the word went through, and we heard we were free to return back to the land, we read it and we couldn't believe it. We said, we're dreaming. And now the pilgrim is, he's in Jerusalem. The temple has been rebuilt. There is a mercy seat for him. And now he has an assurance and a confidence. And now he turns in faith to God. May I say to you here, this is a great psalm. Listen to him. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. What a picture. What a glorious, wonderful picture this is, friends of the captives. Let me ask you a question this morning. There's some of you here who were saved out of sin. There's some of you here that you know this morning that it was by the barest, from the human viewpoint, it was just by the barest chance that you got saved. I had a man tell me how he started to listen to the program. He just met a man. And that man said to him, why don't you listen to that through the Bible? You say you'd like to know what the Bible is about. And he said, I started listening. And he was saved. May I say to you, as you were here this morning, many of you folk, aren't you thankful? Aren't you grateful today? These people said, well, we're dreaming. This man says to those about him, pinch me. I'm dreaming. I can't believe this is true, that way down yonder in Babylon, in slavery, and now here I am worshiping the living and true God. We don't have enough shouting in church today. We don't have today enough people who are rejoicing in God. I've talked this over with many preachers. There is a malaise. There is a sadness that's in our fundamental churches today all over the land. Ought not to be there. We are whipped down by these times in which we live. Mother said, what's the use I'm trying to bring up my children. What's the use? And let's give up. Not this pilgrim. And he was in a sad situation, but he's not giving up. Oh, my friend, today we've got so much to be thankful for. But let's keep going to Jerusalem here. We're actually, these psalms were sung after they got inside the city. Now, will you notice 127, and we know that we're inside the city now. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, he's had an experience of going into captivity. He listened to the false prophets one time because they said smooth things. Jeremiah was the only one that was telling them the truth, but they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Even the king said he's unpatriotic. Jeremiah says, Nebuchadnezzar will take this city, he'll destroy it, he'll burn the temple. And they said, you're not patriotic. The false prophet says, you know how the liberal does today. Very evasive and filled with verbiage. Oh, they are long-winded fellows. I am too, but I'm not liberal. May I say to you, they said, now, Brother Jeremiah is inclined to be pessimistic, as you know. This is God's city. He'll not let it be destroyed. And the temple, do you think God would let that be destroyed? Why, he couldn't afford to. He needs us. I think a lot of folk feel that way about our nation today and feel that way about the church in this country today. As if God's sort of dependent on us. My friend, he can get along without us. The thing is, we can't get along without him. But he can get along without us. Easy. No problem. They went into captivity. The temple was burnt with fire. The city was destroyed. Now he stands in this rebuilt city. He looks around him. He says, there's the watchman. I'm glad he's up there. We'd need policemen. But let's understand one thing. Except the Lord keep the city, we're going to have riots. He knew that, the psalmist did. We don't know it today. And then he looked at the temple and he said, except the Lord build a house. They labor in vain. And my friend, may I say to you, we need him today. And this man had learned that. Now, will you notice as we move on, and we've got to keep moving here, we're going higher and higher. I find something here, though, in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. This pilgrim was required to come to Jerusalem. He brought his family. And as he stands now in the temple, in his place, to worship God, he's got his children around him. He says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And you know what he's doing now? He's thanking God for his children. Not only his children, in Psalm 128, and he just continues this marvelous worship. His family is with him. Listen to him now in verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. There he stands. His wife is with him and his children are with him. And he's in God's house and he's worshiping God. And my, is he thankful and is he grateful. This is the picture of this man. I do not mean to discount family devotions, but I personally feel that family devotions today sometimes hurt rather than help a family. I was in a family as a young fella that stayed with them for a while, and they had family devotions, and I wish you could see that family. Every morning, everybody got on his mark, get set. And the minute that Dad finished praying, boy, they're gone. They forgot everything. Nobody paid any attention to anything that was read or done. It was not just really coming aside. I've been in several family conferences, and one this summer. And in this family conference, they suggested at one period in the morning that each family go off to their cabin and have family devotions. And you sure could find out what kind of family devotions were being held by those families, by the way. It's quite interesting. One little girl, she was as cute as she could be. She started out one morning, the first morning, following her mama and her daddy. And she says, "I don't want to have family demotions." And I thought the little girl had it just about right. They were family demotions and certainly not family devotions. But this man is coming to the temple of the Lord, the house of God. Here's where he's worshiping God now with his family about him. And what a picture that we have here. Now, I must move on. Will you notice in Psalm 129, God has delivered him and he's here now to worship God. And he says, "Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say." He's here now again to thank God. And then he says, "Wherewith the mower filleth not his hands, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom, neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord is upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." And if you read the little book of Ruth, you remember when Boaz came into the fields, he's capital. He said to the workmen, he said, "The Lord bless you." And labor, those who were working in his field, returned it and said, "The Lord be with you." This man, you see, incorporated into his business God. It wasn't just a Sunday affair. It wasn't just going to the temple. This man now goes back yonder to these fields where he works. And it's field where he says to his workmen, "The Lord bless you." What a capital labor relationship that is, my friend. And then will you notice Psalm 130? This is the real prayer of the psalm. "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Now he's crying out to God in prayer. Today we say prayers, and our prayers are beautiful. But I wonder today if we have the kind of prayer that Paul talked about. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he knew that he was in danger. He knew that he'd be arrested. He knew that he probably would be put to death. He didn't know how he was coming to Rome. And when he wrote to them in Romans 15:30, he says, "Strive together with me in prayer." And the word "strive" is agonize. How much agonizing is there? Hannah was at the temple in the court of the women, and old Eli came by and saw her, said, "She's drunk." You know why he said that? Because she was striving in prayer. Do we have prayer like that today? We are living in an affluent society. And we really don't have much to ask for. He's provided everything. And there's not much striving in prayer, but this man is striving in prayer. Now in Psalm 131, listen to him. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." He's just willing to take his place there in the temple in an humble way and worship God. That's his picture. Now, Psalm 132, he's resting on the Word of God, the promises of God. In verse 11, he says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." This man was a premillennialist. He believed that the Lord was coming and establish his kingdom here upon this earth. And he believed it because God said it, and he believed the promises of God, if you please. Now, will you notice, and we're moving right through now, Psalm 133. Not only is his family there, but his friends are there with him. You see, as he came up to Jerusalem, when he got down to the crossroads, the family that lived up that holler, they're going to Jerusalem too, and they joined with Pilgrim. And they went on down the road, and there were two or three more families, and they all got together, and finally, it was a whole caravan moving up. Now, as he stands in the temple, his family is around him. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. His friends are there, and he's having fellowship with them. My, what a picture we have here. And that gave a special anointing. It's only in the unity of the Spirit today that there is an anointing in the church. Will you listen to him? It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. I think when Moses set aside his brother Aaron for the priesthood, he knew Aaron, and he knew he wasn't perfect. And he knew he'd need a special anointing. And when he poured oil on him, he just about drowned him. He said, this oil speaks of the anointing. And Moses said to him, and I think Aaron maybe turned around and said, what in the world are you trying to do, brother? He says, I'm trying to give you a special anointing because I know you and you need it. May I say to you, and that's what we need when we come into God's presence. And it comes through the unity of the Spirit. The special anointing in a service. Now, will you notice, we come to the last psalm, and this is a mighty crescendo of praise. Behold, bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. You see, during the feast days, the temple was kept open day and night. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Now let me recapitulate this and we'll be through. As they ascended to Jerusalem, there was also an enlarged fellowship and ascending praise. Will you notice it? Pilgrim started out alone. He knew the Mosaic law said he must go to Jerusalem. It's Passover, or it's Pentecost, it's Tabernacles. He says to his wife, we must get the children ready and start for Jerusalem. And they start out for Jerusalem. And as they go down, other friends join them. First, the faith of the individual. Then it's the family. Then it's the friends. Then when he gets to Jerusalem, it's the nation. And we can't say it today, but we do say it. One nation under God. They could say that as they came to Jerusalem to worship, and God was able to bless them, an enlarged fellowship. Then there was ascending praise, and will you notice this in closing? For this is very important. First of all, the fabric of his faith was strengthened. Why do you come to church? Really, why do you come to church? May I say that if these things do not take place, I'd quit coming if I were you, or I'd get to a church that can give me all of these things. The fabric of our faith needs to be strengthened. A family can worship together. You can have fellowship with others. You remember when the Musgos came up out of Mexico and were with us during a missionary conference? I never shall forget that pastor when he stood up here and spoke through steward there, interpreter and missionary. He looked out over this congregation, he said, and in his way, and he laughed when he said it, I never knew there were so many Christians, because there are not many down there in his tribe, and he hadn't been very far away from home then. I didn't know there were so many Christians. And then he added, it's wonderful to have fellowship with so many people. May I say to you, that was the thing that impressed this pilgrim. He's now having fellowship with others, and finally, there was the fullness of joy and praise. He got a glimpse of God. He was brought closer to God. The Messiah was made real to him and was wonderful. And it was a thrill to him of standing in God's house and worshiping Him. Does it give you a thrill today to stand or sit in church? Yesterday at the airport in Portland, there was a great crowd, and I was afraid they all were going to get on this plane. But they were there to welcome a TV star that was to appear in a play there last night. And I give you my word, I have never seen a crowd. They had everything imaginable to welcome it. They had roses. They had plaques. And the cameramen were there. Everybody was there. And all they wanted was just a glimpse, and that's all they got, because they came in, they whisked him right through, and in a car, and he's gone. May I say to you, the anticipation of that crowd, as I looked at them, honestly, they don't have much to look for in life looking for him, I can tell you that, but they were looking for him, and to them, it was a high and holy anticipation. And I thought, I wonder how many people at the Church of the Open Door tomorrow will come to church like that, oh, to see Christ and be drawn to Him. Do you come with happy anticipation? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Are you leaving with joyful satisfaction? Let me be personal, and then I'm through. You may not believe this, but frankly, I do not care whether you like the sermon or not. There will be some that will leave here this morning will think it's great. The others will think, oh boy. But that's not important. I will have failed this morning, regardless of what you say, unless you can say, oh, how wonderful is our God. How wonderful is our Christ. When I was a student pastor of a little unpainted, supposed to be white church on a red clay hill down in Georgia. You couldn't even get to it when it rained. Called Midway Church, and I used to say it was midway between nowhere and nowhere. That was that little church, but there were some wonderful people in that church. They had to put up with me as a student for 2 years. And I remember one morning after I'd finished preaching, there was a country boy there. He lived on a cotton farm. He was a tenant farmer, young fella. He wasn't dressed really in the latest fashion. He actually had yellow high-button shoes. He's a very timid boy. And I noticed he was waiting. And after everybody had left, he came up to me. Tears came down his eyes, and he shook hands. He says, I didn't know Jesus was so wonderful. Then he wanted to say something else, and he couldn't say it, choked up. He turned and walked and started across the cotton patch right by the church, and I stood there and watched him. I said, oh God, I want to preach so people will think that Jesus is wonderful. May I say to you, why do you come to church? Shall we pray?